Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemor, Daber el Aharon v'yomarta elav beha'alotecha et hanerot, el mul pinei haminorah yairu shivat hanerot. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to Aharon and say to him, when you kindle the lamps toward the face of the menorah, shall the seven lamps cast light.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Beha'alotecha, which we say as Beha'aloscha when we're just talking English, but it's Beha'alotecha. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 14th day of Sivan, 5773, corresponding to the 23rd of May, 2013. This is a, quote, regular Shabbat. Next week we will be benching Rosh Chodesh, which is the following Shabbat. But this is just one Parsha, just Beha'alotcha, and some interesting things about the Sedra I would like to share with you. But first, let us say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shimavakoli Tehiena Aznecha Kashuvot Lakol Tachanunai. Imavonot Tishmor Yah Adonai Mia Amod Ki Imacha Hasalicha Lama'an Tivare. Ki Viti Adonai Kivita Nafshi. V'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi ladonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzarao v'ashivya ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha-makom yirachem aleihem V'yotziyem mitzara liyirvacha u'miafeila la'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. The opening music to this first half of Torah Tibbetz Audio this week, I think I used last year as well. It's from an old-time Western TV series. I guess I will mention which one it is, Wagon Train, because in this week's Parsha of Beha'alotcha, we have the people of Israel traveling for their first time since arriving at Har Sinai, almost one full year after they arrived at Sinai, which was 6 weeks out of Egypt. They began their travels. Their travels are described as basically marching through the wilderness, but there are six covered wagons, in Hebrew, Agalei Tzav, which are turtle wagons, covered wagons. And when you say covered wagons, I think of the old pioneers of the West, and what comes to mind is wagon train. This particular set of six wagons, each drawn by two oxen, were used to transport the disassembled Mishkan, and when they got to their new place, the Levium in charge would reassemble it exactly the way it had been the previous time before it was dismantled. So, I think of wagon train, and at the beginning of the second half, I probably will use, as I did last year, I think, the bugle call for assembly because of the silver trumpets that are also presented in Parshat Bahalotcha. We'll get there. I want to start from the opening verse, which I read to you before, and make the following comment slash observation. The mitzvah to make a menorah in the temple, in the mikdash, in the mishkan, and to kindle it daily, are presented elsewhere in the Torah. This is not the place for them. In fact, this particular passage, which is a short one, at the beginning of Balotcha, is almost totally superfluous to be placed here where it is, because we don't learn the mitzvot from here, we get them elsewhere. So the question, of course, is what's it doing here? Now here, let me just give you the context of it. The end of Parshat Naso, which was last week, the largest reading in the Torah of the cycle of the year, the last major portion were the gifts of the Nesi'im, the tribal leaders, to the dedication of the Mishkan. We borrow this Torah reading for Chanukah. On the 8 days of Chanukah, we read about the dedication of the Mishkan, because Chanukah celebrates the rededication of the Beit HaMikdash, the second Beit HaMikdash in the time of the Hashmonaim. So the Torah reading is about the first time the temple was dedicated. And the gifts of the Nesi'im, which included gold and silver vessels and fragrant spices that were used in the Beit HaMikdash for incense and other purposes, and animals for sacrifices. And then, after Parshat Naso ends, we begin with Baha'alotcha, as I said, the almost out-of-place command of God to telling Moshe to tell Aharon that when he kindles the lights of the menorah daily, the wicks should be bent in such a way that the flames face towards the center of the menorah. And the commentaries all jump and say the following. Aharon, as the leader of the tribe of Levi, could have felt bad, awkward, that all the other tribes had these costly gifts to the dedication, and Aharon did not have something to give from his tribe. And the message that we get from here is that the gift of the Levi and the Kohen, as those who function and serve in the Beit HaMikdash, that is their gift. The other tribes need to come up with a collection and give something of value, but Levi and Kohen, which is a subsection of Levi, serve in the Beit HaMikdash daily, and that is a gift in God's eyes, and it should be in our eyes too, that is superior to any monetary gift that the tribal leaders of the other tribes could give. So that's an explanation as to what this portion is doing here. It sort of completes the set. A side point, I really shouldn't call it a side point, is that there are commentaries who see here a remez, a clue, a hint, an indication, an allusion of Chanukah in the Torah. Chanukah is post-biblical. It's not in the Torah. And yet, you look at this portion, and you see dedication of the Beit HaMikdash, rededication of the Beit HaMikdash, Chanukah HaMizbeach, Chanukah, that's the key operative word, by Kohanim, the Hashmonaim were Kohanim. The lighting of the menorah, which of course is associated with Chanukah. And we see that in this context, and in fact, on the eighth day of Chanukah, the Torah reading finishes that portion of Parshat Naso and begins the first portion of Baha'alotcha, because that's an appropriate thing to read in the Torah on Chanukah. The Haftarah, a reading in the prophets for Shabbat Chanukah, and when there are two, the first one, is the same Haftarah as Parshat Baha'alotcha. It's a natural for that. So that's pretty much the story of the beginning of Baha'alotcha. But I want to make an observation now, which shows up at least twice in this Seder, and happens often. We have calendars with dates on them, which remind us to think about and discuss and learn and relearn about certain topics. It's a natural. And we read, I'm being a little too vague here. Let me get to the essence of what I'm trying to say. Let's take an example of Pesach. On Pesach, we read about, in the Torah, we read about the Korban Pesach and other things related to Pesach. Okay. Comes 1 month later, 14th of Iyar, which is Pesach Sheni. And that allows us to bring up certain topics in a timely fashion that we had a chance to discuss a month earlier in Pesach. In fact, the Torah reading of one of the days of Chol HaMoed is the portion in the Torah about Pesach Sheni. And it happens to be from Parshat Baha'alotcha, this week's Torah reading, which is in the middle to the end of Sivan, which means Korban Pesach has a primary source in Shemot, and that happens to be during the winter time. And we read that portion again on Pesach, on the week before, 2 weeks before Pesach, and during Pesach. And the Pesach Sheni part focuses us when we get up to Pesach Sheni, which is the 14th of Iyar, and we get a review of it again this week in Baha'alotcha. This happens a lot, just like I said now. What am I talking about? Chanukah in the middle of Sivan. The answer is Parshat Naso and Parshat Baha'alotcha are borrowed as the Torah reading of Chanukah, which means a discussion about Chanukah is not totally out of place now. Neither is a discussion of Pesach Sheni, which we're not going to necessarily have, but that's not the point. The point is, I gave a shiur earlier this week on the topic of Pesach Sheni. It's a shiur that I could have given in the middle of Iyar. It's a shiur that I technically could have given Pesach time. And that's the way it works in the Torah. You have several opportunities to present timely material. With that said, let's take a brief look at Pesach Sheni, even though it's more than a month after Pesach Sheni, which doesn't take place in our time anyway, need a Beit HaMikdash, but the topic deserves discussion. In Baha'alotcha, specifically chapter 9 in Bamidbar, the Torah starts with God speaking to Moshe, reminding him to remind the people that it is coming time for the first annual commemoration and celebration of Pesach. In other words, almost a full year ago, the people actively participated in the bringing of the Passover sacrifice, but that was a unique occasion. That was the night of the Exodus. And some of the instructions that they got a year ago are not applicable to Korban Pesach of the generations that follow, but it was time now to fulfill the mitzvah of Korban Pesach being the first anniversary of the Exodus. So the opening psukim in chapter 9, God says to Moshe, remind the people. Then Moshe reminds the people. Then the Torah says the people did it. They did as instructed, and they followed all of the halachic details of the bringing of the Korban Pesach on the 14th of Nisan in the afternoon, 1 year out of Egypt. Immediately then, the Torah says, there were some people who were Tamei Meit, ritually defiled from contact with a dead body, and tradition tells us that those people were the cousins of Nadav and Avihu, the two sons of Aaron, that were struck dead for bringing inappropriate offering into the Mishkan. And since Aaron and his other two sons had the status of Kohen Gadol and cannot become Tamei even to their close relatives, Moshe had some of his nephews tend to the bodies, which, again, according to tradition and the chronology set down in the Torah, was the 8th of Nisan, which would make the 14th of Nisan the 7th day of ritual impurity, which would allow them to become tahor that night. But the rule is, if a person is tamei on the afternoon of the 14th of Nisan, he is not eligible to participate in Korban Pesach. So these people came to Moshe, and they said, it's not fair that we should lose out on this great mitzvah of Korban Pesach, and we want something. So God says to the people, here's the rule of Korban Pesach for you and for all future generations. He who is tamei, ritually defiled, or derech rechoka, distant, far away from the place of the mikdash in the future. Didn't apply that year, but it would apply after settlement of Eretz Yisrael. That such a person who did not participate in the first Korban Pesach brings a Korban Pesach on the afternoon of the 14th of Iyar. That we call Pesach Sheni. The Mishnah refers to it as Pesach Katan. And, according to the Rambam's approach at least, it is its own observance. It is not a makeup for Korban Pesach of the 14th of Nisan, since the 14th of Nisan in the afternoon is the only time period for Korban Pesach, and therefore you can't make it up when the time passes. Ovar zmano batel korbano, when the time passes, the korban is impossible to do. But this is a new command, new meaning it was part of Sinai in the first place, but presented to the people at this point in honor of those that asked, that a person who missed Korban Pesach brings Korban Pesach on the afternoon of the 14th of Iyar. Now this point about it being an independent observance and not just a makeup for Pesach Rishon has an interesting ramification for a non-Jew who does not participate in Korban Pesach, who converts to Judaism after the 14th of Nisan but before the 14th of Iyar. According to the Rambam, he, as a Jew who had not participated in Korban Pesach in Nisan, his reason was not tamei or derech rechoka or sick or lame or whatever other reason there was. His reason was he wasn't eligible. He wasn't a Jew. Doesn't matter. He now has a command that he is eligible for, and that is to bring Korban Pesach on the afternoon of the 14th of Iyar. Had it been only a makeup for the Korban Pesach of Nisan, then such a non-Jew who converted in the interim would be told, this year you're not involved in Korban Pesach because you weren't Jewish on the 14th of Nisan. Furthermore, the Rambam says that a boy or a girl who reach the age of mitzvot after the 14th of Nisan and before the 14th of Iyar should not eat of Korban Pesach from their family while they are still, quote, a child, but rather wait until their full obligation as halachic adults, which kicks in for the 14th of Iyar. Again, if it were a makeup for the 14th of Nisan, then the child should have taken the opportunity to eat Korban Pesach on the 14th of Nisan. It's not a makeup. It's its own thing. If it's its own thing, then these are the two applications that sort of indicate that it is a separate thing. One more point about Korban Pesach and Pesach Sheni. There are elements of the rules that apply in both cases. For example, it has to be eaten in the evening together with matzah and morar. Not allowed to break a bone. Not allowed to leave over till the morning. Has to be finished at night. And there are also elements which do not apply. Those are the peripheral elements. Hold that thought, and we'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Beha'alotcha. As I was saying right before halftime, there are details of Korban Pesach which do not match between the first one in Nisan and the second one in Iyar. And here are some examples. Pesach Rishon, the one in Nisan. No one in the group that's going to be participating in this Korban Pesach can possess chametz at the time of the bringing of the Korban Pesach. If anyone still owns chametz, the group cannot bring the Korban Pesach. And certainly the night when they eat it, there's no chametz around. That's been gotten rid of for the holiday of Chag HaMatzot, of Pesach. When it comes to Pesach Sheni, chametz imo babayit. He doesn't have to get rid of chametz. This is not eaten together with the recitation of Hallel, as regular Korban Pesach is. But the Hallel is recited in the Beit HaMikdash when the Korban is brought. A few more points and then we'll change topics. Women are obligated in Korban Pesach, the one on the 14th of Nisan. They are exempt from Korban Pesach if they missed the first on the 14th of Iyar. But they may participate, which means a woman who was to may a mate, ritually impure from contact with a dead body on the first Pesach, which is why she couldn't eat from it, is allowed to participate in a group that brings Pesach Sheni. If it happens to be Shabbat, then Shabbat is pushed aside, but only if there's a man who is obligated, because optional, voluntary, would not allow of violating the Shabbat. A woman could be part of a chabura together with a man or more. Anyway, little detail. I also want to make it clear that you don't have a choice to participate in Pesach Rishon or Pesach Sheni, except maybe for the bar mitzvah boy and the bat mitzvah girl. The fact of the matter is, everybody is supposed to be attempting to to be part of a group for Korban Pesach in Nisan. If it happens that a person can't be, then he has a new mitzvah upon himself, and it's not an option for other people who already did Pesach Rishon to bring Pesach Sheni. Details aside, we learned something very special about Pesach Sheni. And that's why I'm taking this opportunity, more than a month after Pesach Sheni, to mention it. There is no other example I could think of a time-related positive mitzvah that God decided to give a second opportunity for. If a person is sick on Yom Kippur and can't daven and can't fast, there is no makeup, and he's not held culpable for anything. But the person says, I missed Yom Kippur, I want to do it again. You can't do it again. Yom Kippur is the 10th of Tishrei, that's it. If it rains the entire 7 days of Sukkot, and a person was not even able to enter his sukkah, and right after Sukkot, the weather clears up, Indian summer, beautiful weather, there is no makeup. You take apart the sukkah, and you have better luck next year. Pesach Sheni was unique. Korban Pesach was unique. It is the membership right, R-I-T-E, into Klal Yisrael. And this extra special feature of it was something that God put there to tell us something. Side point, although nothing is a side point, if the majority of the people, any time in history during the time of a Beit HaMikdash, if the majority of people are Tmeim, then you don't wait for the second Pesach time, a month later. You bring Korban Pesach even in a state of ritual impurity. It is the only Korban that was allowed to be brought when people or the Kohanim were Tmeim. If a minority is Tamei, then the Tahorim do it on the 14th of Nisan, and the Tmeim are bumped to the 14th of Iyar. Enough. I found a nice song I'd like to play for you. It is, the words come from the Shabbat and Yom Tov morning davening in the passage called Nishmat. The English translation of the words of the song, "The soul of all that lives shall bless your name, Hashem our God, and the spirit of all flesh shall always glorify and exalt your remembrance, our King, from eternity to eternity, you are God. Nishmat kol chai tivorech et shimcha, Hashem Elokeinu, v'ruach kol basar tifo'er uteromeim zichrecha malkeinu tamid, min ha'olam v'ad ha'olam ata keil."
Nishmas, nishmas kol chai. Nishmas, nishmas kol chai. Tevorech, shimcho, shimcho, Hashem Elokeinu. Roy, nishmas, nishmas kol chai. Oy, nishmas, nishmas kol chai. Tevorech, shimcho, shimcho, Hashem Elokeinu. Beruach kol moso tefoeru zeroimei. Beruach kol moso tefoeru zeroimei. Zishecho malkeinu tamid mino.
Now, because the Sedra of Balotcha shifts gears also. We see in Balotcha a very significant turning point. The Jews are in the wilderness, and the beginning, which speaks about the lighting of the menorah and the sanctity of the Levim and the service in the Mishkan, and then the bringing of the first annual Korban Pesach, nice stuff. and the making of the two silver trumpets, which are to be used on various occasions. Won't get into that now. And the first traveling instructions and the description of the camps. And then the story turns negative. We have Vayihi Ha'am Kimitonim. The people took to seeking complaints. It was evil in the eyes of God, and God heard, and his wrath flared, and the people were punished. And in that first time of the description of the complaining, we don't even know what they complained about. But then we get a description of the next set of complaints. And that was a very, what's the word? I don't even know, and I don't want to judge the people, so let's just describe it. A very negative complaint about the mun, the manna, which they received every weekday and satisfied their needs for food. But they started talking about the wonderful fruits and vegetables they used to have in Egypt, which they probably didn't. And they demanded meat. Now, let's ease into this in the following way. There was one other time, back in Parshat Beshalach, shortly out of Egypt, that the people complained that they were hungry. And God says to Moshe, I heard their complaints, and I will satisfy their needs for food. And the main topic is the mun, the manna, with all of its instructions. It'll come each day, you have to collect. Don't leave over for the next day. Some people did. On Friday, a double portion will come. Don't go out to look for it on Shabbat because it won't fall. People did. But the mun, which would sustain them for almost 40 years. Before that, God gave them quail. God says, Shamati, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, in the afternoon you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be sated with bread, and you shall know that I am Hashem your God. And the tone of my voice, I think, is reflective of the tone of God's voice, so to speak, because it wasn't with anger that he was feeding them. He was feeding them because it's a need. Sadly, they had to complain to get it, or they would have gotten it anyway, whatever. But the Torah describes that it was towards evening that the quail ascended and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp, and the layer of dew ascended, and behold, upon the surface of the wilderness was something thin, exposed, thin as frost of the earth, and that was the mun. I want to focus on the quail. The evening before they would begin to receive daily manna from heaven, they received quail, and they ate the quail, and it was fine. And you almost feel as if God says, B'tayavon, bon appetit. Now in Baalotcha, when they complain in such a negative and nasty way about the mun, and Moshe gets into trouble also by saying, where am I going to get so much meat to feed all the people that are demanding it? And Moshe can't handle the burden of the people anymore, and mixed in with this business of the quail, which we're not going to get into, the other part of it was the gathering of the 70 elders and the transference of some of the prophetic powers that Moshe had, abilities, to the people, like a candle lighting other candles without diminishing Moshe. He now had help. But that aside, I want to focus on the second meal, so to speak, of quail that we had. The Torah says in this week's reading, Baha'alotcha, a wind went forth from Hashem and blew quail from the sea and spread them over the camp, a day's journey this way and a day's journey that way, all around the camp, and 2 cubits above the face of the earth. A lot of quail. The people rose up all that day and all that night, and all the next day, and gathered up the quail. The one with the least gathered, doesn't matter how much, and they spread them out all around the camp. Now, Habasaro Denu Bein Shinehem, the meat was still between their teeth, not yet chewed, when the wrath of Hashem flared against the people, and Hashem struck a very mighty blow against the people. He named that place Kivrot HaTa'ava, because there they buried the people who had been craving for meat. Follow this. A meal provided for the people of quail, a kosher bird. I wrote in Torah Tidbits this week about the common quail, which is an old world quail and is recognized as kosher, compared with or contrasted with the New World quail, several species in North America, which are not recognized as kosher or which are recognized as non-kosher. Not the issue. Quail, common quail, is a kosher bird. I was speaking to Rabbi Ari Zivotofsky, who is an expert in these things, and we were talking about the kosher species and the non-kosher species. And then he said, you want to hear something? And he sent me a link, and he sent me an abstract of an article, and I found it mind-boggling. There is a disease, a fatal disease, an unusual fatal disease, that has been known since time of antiquity, that is contracted when people eat quail meat of quail that have just finished flying great distances during a migration. Get this. The same quail, when they are not migrating, are kosher, are tasty, are safe, and a delicacy. When the quail have traveled a great distance, and quail are extremely migratory, in some of their migration, sometimes it's in one direction but not the other direction, they eat a poisonous seed which does not affect them at all, but a person eating that meat or even the quail eggs, even later, can contract this disease, which can ultimately be fatal. So the next time you buy quail eggs in a delicacy store, make sure they're from a kosher quail, and make sure they haven't recently migrated when the eggs were collected, and enjoy, or whatever. I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, Lehishtameah. In the lead tidbit this week in print, which I'm not going to get into now, I don't have the time, I spoke of miracles in general as very often, most often, having nature as an anchor, and what it shows is that God's creation of all these little intricate details are part of the world that he placed us in. And in this particular example, quail was used to feed the people, and quail was used to punish and to kill some of the people. And it's not a hocus-pocus, outside of nature kind of wondrous event, but it's built in to nature. because Sof Ma'aseh B'machshava Tchila, the deed at the end was in God's forethought. Nothing escapes his forethought. This is food, pardon the expression, food for thought, and I wanted to share that with you.